Hello, you're listening to a podcast from Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. Radio Maria is a 24/7 Catholic radio station broadcasting online via our app, Radio Maria Play, and on DAB in an increasing number of areas. You can follow us on social media. And if you enjoy this program, please do click like and subscribe to us on your podcast provider. Radio Maria relies entirely upon listener donations. We have no other sources of funding, so please do consider supporting us with a monthly or one-off donation so that we can continue to keep providing great programming free at the point of access. To donate or find out more, visit us at radiomariaengland.uk.
This is Radio Maria, and welcome to Pro Parent with Ciro Candia.
Hello, and welcome to Pro Parent, the program that promotes confident parenting with me, Ciro Candia. My mission? To provide parents with the tools and encouragement to become the best mothers and fathers God is calling them to be, fostering homes where children grow in character and virtue. I once listened to a podcast where a priest shared a memorable anecdote. He recounted a conversation he once had with a young child who posed him a really thought-provoking question. The child innocently inquired, "Father, do you have to go to confession? Can you not just forgive yourself?" The priest replied, "No, I can't do that. Even the Pope needs someone else to administer God's forgiveness." Well, this episode of Holy Week is a perfect time to focus on God's mercy, which is the beating heart of the Gospel. Last Sunday marked the fourth Sunday when we heard St. Paul's revolutionary words to the Ephesians. God loved us with so much love that he was generous with his mercy. When we were dead through our sins, he brought us to life with Christ. Now, this profound message reminds us of the depth of God's mercy and love. As a baptism catechist in my classes, I often cover the commonly held beliefs about God. And people out there in the world can conceive of a perfectly just God, a divine architect who crafts the world out of nothing, a God who dishes out divine justice where it's required, but a God who forgives, a God who is rich in mercy, that's so much harder to conceive, because that requires a love that surpasses even creation itself. It's a divine love that lifts us from a pit far deeper than nothingness. It's the pit of our own sin. And echoes of this divine love resonate through profound acts of human courage too. You know, we witness them in real-world acts of heroism by soldiers, first responders, and ordinary people who put themselves in harm's way to help others. I remember the case in 2012 of the Colorado movie theater shooting, where four courageous men, Alex, Travis, Matt, and John, without hesitation, threw themselves in front of bullets to shield their girlfriends, and all four sadly died. That was an incredible act of love that you can look at and say, no greater love has man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. Now that's real self-sacrifice. And at the divine level, this is the kind of sacrifice that we're dealing with in the New Testament, that Jesus, who is true God and true man, is giving himself totally. He's laying his life down for us. Now, this is amazing. Now, what an extraordinary thing that God would do this for us. We might imagine laying down our lives for our loved ones, like those four heroic young people in the movie theater. But could we do so for a criminal? Someone who has harmed our family or our worst enemy, laying down our lives for them. We die for somebody who has so deeply hurt us. Yet that's the boundless nature of God's love. As St. Paul writes, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the richness of God's mercy. And the fact is that if God our Father had not forgiven us, the crushing weight of our sins, our iniquities, would be just too unbearable for us to carry. But this boundless mercy isn't just a theological concept for Holy Week. Now, this is essential for loving relationships within the family on a day-to-day basis. Someone once said, for newly married couples, there is a progression of rings. We've got the engagement ring, the wedding ring, followed by suffer ring. I'm sorry, that's a terrible joke. The church has always understood the challenges of marriage. It's why the sacrament's graces are so vital. One key effect of the sacrament is to strengthen the love between spouses. They receive the grace to bear patiently with each other's faults and to accept each other's limitations. When you ask about the secrets to a long-lasting marriage, as I did with my parents a number of years ago, experienced couples often say that we've learned to accept who the other is. Don't necessarily talk about romantic love, how my spouse has now achieved amazing levels of romanticism. No, they talk about accepting who the other is. And true acceptance requires mercy, forgiveness, compassion. But I've come to realize that it also requires a certain degree of self-awareness. It includes, you know, recognizing our own capacity for wrongdoing, a stark reminder of our own fallen nature. You know, we're all capable of the worst possible crimes, but for the grace of God. And this awareness is critical because it prevents us from falling into the trap of judging others harshly. And that's what we want to avoid. You know, we want to avoid judging others, and in particular, those closest to us. We want to be tough on our own faults, but understanding and forgiving towards others. I've mentioned this example in a previous podcast. John Paul II was once asked if his father was a tough father. And he said, yes, he was a very tough father. And then he added, on himself. St. John Paul II said that his father was very tough on himself, but very merciful with everybody else, including his son, John Paul II. Let's try to live by that example. And this balance of self-discipline and compassion towards others is vital, especially within marriage. Why? Because ultimately it's the key to holiness. Now, we've heard it said many times that if the greatest good we can wish for our spouse is their holiness, their sanctification, well, then it makes sense that we want to do all we can to help them reach heaven. I remember reading in the writings of Saint Jose Maria many years ago this idea that my path to holiness had a name, my wife's, Caroline. Now, initially my reaction was, wow, you know, that's a lot of pressure. You know, the divorce rate is high enough without couples expecting each other to become saints. But it's worth remembering that being a saint is simply to make Christ the center of our lives, to become the people Christ wants us to be. It doesn't have to be dramatic, like leaving everything to become a Trappist monk or going to Calcutta to care for the poor. Holiness is what my wife expects of me and what I expect of her, that we help each other live the kind of life that Christ wants. That's all. In Three to Get Married, Fulton Sheen makes the case that when two in marriage fall in love with a third, Christ, their love and intimacy intensifies. But without this third, without Christ, the danger is the love becomes a little too self-involved and egoistical. That's when we find it more difficult to show that love, that compassion, that mercy. But a word of warning. If your spouse is holy and calls you to holiness, great, that's wonderful. But if your spouse is, let's say, a little difficult to live with at times, there is a way in which even that cross can be a means of your sanctification, your path to heaven. I often say to young people during my marriage preparation talks, sooner or later, and often sooner, by first light of the first day of your marriage, or certainly by the evening of, of that day, you will discover in some way, major or minor, that your spouse is also to some extent your cross. Take up your cross and follow me, is what Christ said. And sometimes when we hear that, we imagine our cross to be something other than it is. You know, we don't imagine it will ever be our husband or our children. You know, they're not supposed to be our crosses. And yet, for the majority of us, that's exactly where we're going to find our cross. The cross of loving a spouse who, through their insecurities and addictions sometimes, through their lack of faith, through their lack of virtue. Yes, sometimes our spouse is the very cross that God gives us, but we don't see it that way. We see these challenges or annoyances, disrespects or breaches of trust, and we say, no, that can't be our cross. But when we reframe these things as the crosses that Christ permits, that God allows, then they take on a supernatural meaning. And these challenges, rather than being sources of pain, can become means of holiness and sanctification. You know, our holiness is reflected in how we respond to these crosses. That approach of self-giving and sacrifice can inspire our spouse to change as they react to that selfless love. And then together we can undergo a transformation, growing in virtue and holiness. Taking up our cross also involves embracing the unexpected. But if we cease resisting those crosses and accept them when we're presented with them, we can bear them with faith and hope and love. And who would have imagined that our own children could represent a cross for us? Now, how could those adorable, tender beings we bring into the world, how can they become sources of profound challenge in our lives? And sometimes our children arrive with health or developmental issues, and our cross can become the process of realizing or releasing our own preconceived notions to love them even more deeply than we could ever had anticipated. You know, when we confront that potential loss head on and realize that limitation in terms of their health or something else is really a wonderful path to joy. For many, however, the everyday journey of parenthood itself is the cross we bear. It's found in the repetitive nature of daily life, the relentless cycle of teaching and correcting, guiding our children to develop respect, kindness, generosity, orderliness, self-discipline. Everyday tasks like laundry, dishes, tidying up, they also can represent their own kind of crosses to bear. And for those people who delight in these activities, I'd say you've tapped into a divine patience most of us can only dream of. And the cross might also lie in being patient without succumbing to frustration, or in giving affection when we're feeling overworked and crave that solitude, some of that me time. These moments of heroism are quite testaments to our capacity for love and self-sacrifice amidst the routine of daily life. Another consideration when thinking about mercy within marriage and family life, while desiring our spouse's holiness is a really noble goal, it's important to avoid the trap of believing that our own salvation is somehow directly tied to their spiritual journey. Now, this would be a mistake. Remember that each of us possesses free will and personal agency. Your spouse's relationship with God is ultimately their own, shaped by choices and experiences that they have and that they've made. I've met young couples who have a common intense religious life before getting married. They go to mass together, pray together, and all of this is great. And then there is an expectation, however, that marriage will be like that. Now, of course, an important element of sanctifying marriage is a shared practice of the faith. And this can be a wonderful, solid foundation upon which to begin marriage. So great if that's possible. But in the same way that we shouldn't romanticise human love in a Disney version of marriage from a worldly, secular perspective, neither should we romanticise the spirituality of marriage as well. That we won't ever need to pay the bills because the fire of the Holy Spirit will somehow light our homes. You know, so intense is our collective devotion. No matter the cross that God permits, including the possible spiritual lukewarmness of our spouse, for however long, you know, we can offer it for their sanctification and ours. You know, this is the essence of redemptive suffering, to love your spouse as Christ loves the church. So these moments of tension or difficulties or conflict shouldn't create a spiritual crisis in us if they occur. Pray God they don't, but if they do, they shouldn't create this crisis. Rather, if we want to foster that life of communion with our spouse, we need to be concerned first and foremost about our own holiness. And that's not wrong or being selfish in any way. It's what Christ means by taking the splinter out of our own eye first. Because only by prioritizing our own spiritual lives can we truly become the spouses we're called to be and help our spouse on their path to holiness. So let's never forget or neglect our prayer life, frequenting the sacraments, and so on. You know, Jesus asks us to persevere in the struggle and to begin again and again as often as necessary, realizing that it's in the struggle that love really grows. And finally, one last consideration for today. Sometimes people feel they're simply incapable of forgiving. The wounds they received are just too deep, the scars are too fresh, and that's understandable. But the consequences of withholding forgiveness can be devastating. You know, holding on to resentment for decades essentially traps us in the past, preventing us from truly embracing the present. You know, I know an elderly woman who remains deeply bitter towards her father for neglecting his family in favour of alcohol and gambling when she was a little girl. And it's heartbreaking to witness the toll this unforgiveness has taken on her well-being, really. You know, when we refuse to forgive, you know, we deny ourselves the opportunity to experience the richness and joy of the present, all the wonderful things that God wants to give us in the here and now. But here's the good news. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in 2843 says, "The heart that offers itself to the Holy Spirit turns injury into compassion and purifies the memory in transforming the heart into intercession." We can't easily erase our feelings of anger or hurt. They're a natural part of our human nature in a way, or part of being human at least. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can transform those feelings into intercession for those who've harmed us. The memory itself can be purified and transformed from a source of bitterness into a wellspring of joy. One of the greatest sources of strength in family life is the ability to acknowledge our wrongs and seek forgiveness. "I'm sorry, I hurt your feelings, please forgive me." These go a long way. And children benefit so much from seeing their parents reconcile. It gives them a sense of security and a model of healthy conflict resolution later on for their own future relationships. That's all from me, Ciro Candia, on today's episode of Pro Parent, the program that promotes confident parenting. I hope you have a beautiful Holy Week. Embrace and love your cross, whatever it may be. Goodbye.